Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
We're in a sermon series right now called Gift, where we're examining the gifts that God has given us through His Holy Spirit. We are kind of taking our time because it's one of those controversial type subjects. And so also, if you're visiting here, you should probably know that we usually go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, expositorily through the Word of God. But every once in a while, we'll take a text or a subject, what's called a topic, and do a topical series on it and kind of do a holistic view of that topic. Our text this morning is the same as last week, a very short text. It's 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 40. It's on page 961 in the Pew Bibles, and the reason why we have those page numbers is so you can find it where it is in the Scripture. If you're not familiar with the Scriptures, you can still see where we're coming from. 1 Corinthians 14, 40 says this, "But all things should be done decently and in order." But all things should be done decently and in order. This is part two of the pros and cons of the charismatic movement. J.I. Packer, in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit, has a list of pros and cons of this recent movement. As we talked about last week, we saw that just a history of spiritual gifts, that it's only been within the last 100 to 120 some odd, little bit more years, where the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like prophecy, tongues, these kind of like what some would deem as kind of crazy. So I prayed about whether or not I should do all the pros and then end with all the cons. Maybe start with all the bad news and then end with the good news. But then I thought, why don't I just go every other? We'll do one pro, one con, one pro, one con. What we looked at last week was a definition of two large streams of Christianity. Cessationism, the doctrine that spiritual gifts such as speaking in tongues, prophecy, and healing ceased with the apostolic age. In other words, within the first two centuries of the church. Continuationism is the belief that all the spiritual gifts, including healings, tongues, prophecy, and miracles, are still in operation today. And I think the big idea of what we talked about last week as we looked at a history is, one, our church will come from the second one. We have a stance on spiritual gifts, and that is that we believe that all the spiritual gifts, including healing, tongues, but then for like 1,800 years, the majority of these style gifts were paused. And there are various reasons for that. Doesn't mean that history alone is a guide to which we should therefore believe or what not to believe. But nevertheless, we come at this with humility. And not only that, we don't divide. We don't divide. If someone doesn't believe in the spiritual gifts, we see spiritual gifts as a second or tertiary. I'll get it someday. Where are you at, Paul? So a third-hand issue. And here's what I mean, because Paul makes this very clear. In 1 Corinthians 12, he starts off, I don't want you to be unaware of spiritual gifts or spiritual things. But then how does he end chapter 13? But I will show you anyone? More excellent way. And he talks about love. And then in chapter 14, because usually when you talk about gifts, it's like, well, you know, the center part of spiritual gifts is love. It's like, well, yes, I agree, but I think Paul's even making a bigger argument, because chapter 14, he's saying, man, I preach to you that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures and he rose again. So even Paul in his writings goes, more excellent way, of first importance. And so we see that spiritual gifts, though vital, though important, and also the fact that every time spiritual gifts, majority of the time spiritual gifts are mentioned, it's in the umbrella of unity. And so when we look at cessationism, continuationism, we're not to divide over these things. We can teach, we can have good hearty debate, we can have good conversations. We got a little tense last week when we were talking about some of these things and some people, you know, were sharing their opinion, which was great. But the hope is that as we begin to jump into this, that our guiding force will be the Scriptures. And as he ends the section on spiritual gifts, but all things should be done decently and in order. Now, here's what I would say. for all my conservatives out there. Decently in order and in order looks may look very different for you than what it does look like biblically. Everybody just hear that. Okay, let's move on. All right, here we go. You guys ready for this? We got 20 points. So I'm going to talk semi-quick. I know it's going to be tough. 10 pros, 10 cons. Here we go. Number one, the first pro of the charismatic Pentecostal movement is spirit-empowered living. Emphasis is laid on the need to be filled with the Spirit and to be living a life that in one way or another displays the Spirit's power. Come on now, anybody? That's all I get. Man, spirit-empowered living. Because the thing is that more conservative churches, I'll go on and read what someone else mentioned about this, is that sometimes we as evangelicals tend to ignore the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. And charismatics remind us about the third person of the Trinity and the need to be filled with the Spirit. Man. Because we are called to be, you see, even in theological structural understanding, in doctrinal understanding of the Scripture, we know that we were guilty. We're saved by grace. So the law convicted us, and then we were saved by grace. So we go law, grace. Now, as New Testament, New Covenant believers, we are called to not live by the, any guesses? Come on now. To live by the Spirit of God. And we are to be reminded, and I love hanging out with my charismatic brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because there's that, you know what I'm saying? Some of you feel me right now. That crying, God, I need you. Fill me with that. I can't actually do what you have called me to do. We, as more conservative types, just don't put ourselves in those situations. So, man. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and the elders, we are called to be, commanded to, and then shown by example of, to be filled with the Spirit. No amens, no. Where's my charismatic peeps? That we are going to have Connect Sunday after this. There will be a time for questions. Elitism. And any movement in which significant seeming things go on, the sense of being a spiritual aristocracy, the feeling that we are the people who really count, always threatens at gut level. And verbal disclaimers of this syndrome do not always suffice to keep it at bay. And so you get a spiritual elitism within the charismatic movement. And we've seen this. Like, I know guys that, like just have that man of God. Like, if you're the pastor of a really strong charismatic church, sometimes if there's not a humility, like, there's a guy that I know that literally demands that when he walks into the room, all of his staff stand up. Let's try that. Ready? No one's standing up? Oh, thank you, Rick. See, Like, in other words, there's that elitism that's like, man, because I'm the most gifted, it's a threat. Paul says this about himself, the Apostle Paul. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We're called to cast out spiritual elitism. You see, and I get it, that the person that's prophesying, the person that stands up and like literally, like let's just say the Holy Spirit came over me and just, Diane, I'm going to pick on you for a second. And all of a sudden I started just reading Diane's mail. You're going through this, you're going through this, you're going through this. This is what God would have you do. Like how crazy would that be? By the way, that is one of the definitions of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, wouldn't it seem like, man, that's powerful of Bobby to be able to do that? My call as a man of God is to remember that I'm a servant. And so as we see, if we see these gifts begin to orchestrate within our church, we will always be anchored back to the idea of humility. That you are a servant. You are a servant. Number two, here's a pro. emotion-finding expression. There is an emotional element in the makeup of each human individual, which calls to be expressed in any genuine appreciation and welcoming of another's love, whether it be the love of a friend or a spouse, or the love of God in Christ. Charismatics understand this, and their provision for exuberance of sight, sound, and movement in corporate worship caters to it. So in other words, their emotions are enthralled by God, and their body expresses it. You can always tell when you walk into, or who's more charismatic in the church when songs are going on. You know why? Come on, somebody. And then you don't just get this. You get some of this going on. You get some just got the charismatic sway. Pretty soon, man, you start, and they drop to their knees and stand back up. There's movement. There's an expression of emotion. And then you can tell those that are like, as I talked about before, kind of like open but cautious with a seatbelt, their hands are about right here. They want to be, but not quite, I'm like right here, or the one-hander. Not fully, just one hand's cool. And so you see this kind of thing that the charismatics have a way to, because again, right doctrine is important, but so is our experience with God. Sometimes we stress right thinking but neglect other dimensions of what it means to be human. Now, I would say this. I get the introvert versus extrovert, enthusiastic versus contemplative styles of worship. Okay? I get it. So some of us here are just like, yeah, but I'm more conservative in the way that I just view life. That's okay. But here would be a challenge. Cool. I mean, if that's you, stay contemplative. But if you were throwing fist pumps over a football game or over an amazing view of God's creation or whatever it may be, but can't for the Lord, then I'm now calling you out. In other words, if you can get excited about, man, if for instance, you haven't talked to your daughter or your son or your grandkids in a while, and you answer the phone and you let out one of these, you can do that. You want me to do it again for you? That's not going to happen. Like, your face is red, veins are popping. I don't know if I want you like that in worship, but you get my point. You have a way to express emotion, And charismatics are amazing at that. All right, con. Secretarianism. The absorbing intensity of charismatic fellowship, countrywide and worldwide, can produce a damaging insularity whereby charismatics limit themselves to reading charismatic books, hearing charismatic speakers, fellowshipping with other charismatics, and backing charismatic causes. Charismatics are sometimes incredibly narrow so that their willingness to learn from other branches of Christendom, so that there's an unwillingness to learn from other branches of Christendom. St. Augustine, John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Owen, Jonathan Edwards, who led the Great Awakening and Revival, George Whitfield, Charles Spurgeon, B.B. Warfield, Matthew Henry, Norman Geisler, Charles Hodge, John MacArthur, and Phil Johnson, just to name a few, are cessationists. They're people that would believe differently than you about the spiritual gifts. But that doesn't mean that we can't learn from them. And I saw a video by Phil Johnson where he was preaching the gospel to a bunch of college students that were ready to graduate. It was gave me chills and brought me to tears. Power of God spoke mightily through him. And so if you find yourself, like if you criticize last week's study on cessationism and never have actually read about it, then I would challenge you because you might fit into this category. Your broad of understanding of the body of Christ is too narrow. Now that goes for the other side. If you're here and you're only reading guys like John MacArthur or Jonathan Edwards or Charles H. Spurgeon, these types of guys, then it's time for you to not be so closed in as well. The body of Christ is diverse, amen? You guys still with me? And we're called to learn from and grow from some of these great men and women of God. If you write people off that believe differently than you about gifts, then this could be you. In 1 Corinthians 12:21, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Remember, the gifts are listed in the context of unity within the body of Christ. Will a cessationist, if he believes in Jesus, go to heaven? Think about it. Then don't write them off on earth. Don't write them off on earth. Because God being God will, like John MacArthur is going to be your neighbor. Sorry. Here's a pro. Prayerfulness. Man, can charismatics pray. You ever been to a charismatic prayer meeting? No? Man, you got to go. Like there is something about praying, because there's no, like, we pray on Friday mornings. We end pretty much at 8, 7:59. We just like end. But if you've ever been to a charismatic prayer, like a prayer meeting, especially in third world countries where they're just like time, whatever, 4 or 5 hours go by. They're just getting started. Like, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but there's something about the idea of prayerfulness that charismatics stress the need to cultivate an ardent, constant, wholehearted habit of prayer. How crucial as Christians it is to be in communion with God. And charismatics remind us of our personal relationship with God. 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And it's so important. And I think it comes back to, again, that spirit-filled living. Because we don't pray as much because we don't see the need as much. And we find ourselves just kind of sitting back, just kind of going through the motions of Christianity. You guys do know that Christianity is beyond Sunday, right? That it's an all-in thing. Because Jesus was all in for you, so you give all your life to him. And if we know that, then why aren't we seeking God in prayer? Constantly, consistently. We can learn from this. Here's a con. Pros, now a con. Anti-intellectualism. Charismatic preoccupation with experience observably inhibits the long, hard theological and ethical reflection for which the New Testament letter so plainly calls. The emphasis on emotions can slight and denigrate the importance of careful thought. Careful interpretation of scripture and orthodox theology are too often ignored. In scholarly charismatic circles, the inerrancy of scripture is denied quite often, and in popular circles, people may rely on revelations from God from their daily life, in effect denying the sufficiency of scripture. You see, it's important to know that it's not an either or, it's a both and. We need the Spirit to help us understand and live God's word, yes? And we need the scriptures, the word, to show us how to keep in step with the Spirit. And I think, and I've heard in charismatic circles, you're overthinking it. Just trust in the Spirit. And I understand that. Because in one sense, we can. It can keep us from taking that step of faith. Because you can only examine that cliff for so long and realize there's nothing there. But God says step, that you're going to have to sooner or later go step. And hope that God has your feet, right? Like there is an overanalyzing, overthinking, but I would like to recommend that when it comes to the word of God and the understanding of his word in regards to what it looks like to live according to his word, there is no overthinking. Like, man, jump into the text, memorize, go after, and to be honest, in the grand scheme of, like, it's not so much as it was before, but in the grand scheme of history within the last 100 years, strong theological teaching and scholars in the charismatic movement have been lacking. Like, we need more guys like Sam Storms, who is in these same circles, but believes wholeheartedly in the gifts. And so let us not be anti-intellectual, but man, jump into the word. Read some books outside. Understand, like, just get into the Greek. Go to Blue Letter Bible and start parsing this stuff and gain understanding. You get my point. It is absolutely vital that we would keep in step with the Spirit. John, do I have John 4 yet? But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in and in truth. It's not an either or, it's a both and. John 17, 17 describes what truth is. He says, sanctify them by your truth. It's not that one, it's one before. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so we're called to live by word and by Spirit. It's not just the flightiness of the Spirit, because sometimes we can just kind of like get all woo and do whatever, right? It's anchored in the word. All right. Anti-intellectualism. Here's a pro. Every heart involvement in the worship of God. Charismatics insist that all Christians must be personally active in church's worship. Worship isn't the exclusive province of leaders, and charismatics rightly stress every member worship. As a whole, the body as a whole ministers to itself, and charismatics capture this biblical truth. I absolutely love this. Because it's something that's so vital to, and something that we've been pushing for us as a church. Why on the first Sunday we have testimonies and words and are like opening up and have a public confession and public thanksgiving and these kind of things, because I don't want it to always just be about the stage. Like what happens on the stage is all the work that God does. See, look at Ephesians 4, something that we'll be revisiting as we enter the gifts. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the what? For the work of the ministry. For the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So whose responsibility is your maturity? Us, not just me and you, not just you, us, with life in community. We are responsible for one another. Ultimately, you, okay, just to be clear, because I said last week, you stand before God alone. This is true. But as your pastor, I have a responsibility to lead, guide, and direct. But oftentimes when we think church, that's it. We don't think the rest of the body is inclusive and actually necessary for the growth of my spiritual life. And so we are called to, so let me say this. You're invited. You're invited. What does that look like? I don't know. I don't know what your gifts are. But start somewhere. Have someone over for coffee. Get to know somebody. Like invest in the younger. If you're older, invest in the younger. If you're younger, start hanging out with the older. Initiate. Start hanging out and see what God does. Jump in, start serving somewhere. Because you being part of the local body of Christ, there is a responsibility for all of us to build each other up, to equip. The building up of the body of Christ. The building up of the body of Christ. It's not just about the stage. All right, here's a con. Con number four. Pros and cons. Illuminism. Sincere but deluded claims to direct divine revelation have been made in the church since the days of the Colossians heretics and the Gnosticizers, whose defection called forth 1 John. In other words, 1 John was written because of the Gnosticizers, and this is a sect or a group, a cult, that came out, and this has all happened in the first century. And since Satan keeps pace with God, in other words, he does similar tricks, they will no doubt reoccur till the Lord returns. At this point, the charismatic movement, with its stress on the Spirit's personal leading and the revival of revelations via prophecy, is clearly vulnerable. Some claim that God speaks directly to them, and they aren't open to any correction or questioning of such claims. The focus on contemporary revelation may compromise or even contradict the teaching of Scripture. Jesus warns this of himself, warns us himself by saying, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." 2 Peter 2 says it up on the screen, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing up themselves swift destruction." See, when you get a word from the Lord, it doesn't supersede scripture, nor is it ex cathedra, which is a Latin term for when the Pope speaks, which is, according to them, infallible. We're going to learn about prophecy next week. In fact, as a heads up, you can study 1 Corinthians 14, and every time it says the word prophecy, underline it, and then circle what it says about it, and then write it all down. That will be next week's sermon. It's 1 Corinthians 14. We're just going to exposit that section of text with some other ones as well and go, what does the Bible say about prophecy? And what's interesting is that the danger is, well, there's a ton of danger. So come next week. There's your teaser. Number five, missionary zeal. Charismatics long to see others converted and saved to the ends of the earth. The Pentecostal charismatic movement is worldwide the largest Christian movement. You see, when Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." What I love is when you hang out with charismatic brothers and sisters, you get a sense that they actually believe they have power in the Holy Spirit. Have you seen this? They actually believe it. Believe what? That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Now, we can go back and forth on when the filling and the Holy Spirit and those types of things, but the bottom line is charismatics believe wholeheartedly, and it shows in their fruit because they are literally one of the largest in regards to missionary movements to the last 100 years. Charismatics actually believe in that power, and the movement shows it. And we can learn from that. Number five, here's a con, charismania. This is Edward D. O'Connell's word for the habit of mind that measures spiritual health, growth, and maturity by the number and impressiveness of people's gifts and spiritual power by public charismatic manifestations. In practice, 1 Corinthians 13, where our spiritual life is measured by our love for others, may be ignored. You see, in 1 Corinthians 12:22, it says this, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." This goes back to this elitism. The idea that again, that big spiritual gift that seems to have the forefront of the church, and people are standing up and you see immediate fruit, there can be this idea of charismania where all of a sudden now that person is really mature. Now, I would say there is a maturity that comes, that as you mature in Christ, God blesses you, I believe, with more gifts, especially if you desire them and you're open for them. But that doesn't, however, mean that the person that has the gift of helps and mercy and is serving people all week but just isn't as big on a Sunday service is less mature. You guys get that? All right. Let's see. Pro. Small group ministry, like John Wesley, who's known as the father of Pentecostalism, who organized the Methodist societies around the weekly class meeting of 12 members under their class leader, charismatics know the potential of a group. The usefulness of smaller group meetings has been recognized by believers all across the body of Christ as small group ministry has expanded. What's cool is that we can credit the Pentecostal movement for the idea, like, we have community groups here. And it's like, that came around when John Wesley. Obviously, we see it in the first century as well, but as a majority within the body of Christ in the church. All right, so number six, con, supernaturalism. Sounds kind of cool, huh? Supernaturalism. Charismatic thinking tends to treat glossolalia. Gosh, I'm going to mess that up every time. So speaking in tongues is what that means, in which the mind and tongue are deliberately and systematically disassociated. as the paradigm case of spiritual activity, and to expect all God's work in and around his children to involve similar discontinuity with the ordinary regularities of the created world. I should have rewrote some of these. In other words, as the great theologian Johnny Cash would say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Number 7, pro, communal living. Charismatics extend the sense of family in churches. I mean, it's a part of our vision statement. We are a, let's try that again this side. We are a family who exists for people to find and follow Jesus. And I love this about the charismatic movement. They have a, you see it often in the sense of family in churches. Here's a con. Eudaimonism. Say that 5 times fast. J.I. Packer, again, he's writing this. I use this word for the belief that God means to spend our time in this fallen world feeling well and in a state of euphoria based on that fact. Charismatics might depreciate so stark a statement, but the regular and expected projection of euphoria from their platforms and pulpits, plus their standard theology of healing, showed that the assumption is here. It goes on to say in one of the books that I read, as he comments on J.A. Packer's comment, it says, many charismatics, though not all, throughout the strengths and weaknesses of the charismatic movement would espouse the health and wealth gospel. It is clearly the most popular false gospel in the world. When we read the New Testament, it is apparent that God often calls his people to suffer, and the role of suffering in the Christian life is often neglected among charismatics. Again, guys, these are just warnings. We don't want to fall into these things. And by God's grace, we won't. Here's a pro, joyfulness. How many of you guys need joy? We're almost done, guys. How many of you guys need joy? All right, we're getting there. We're getting there. We're on number 8. At the risk of sounding, let's see. They insist that Christians should rejoice and praise God at all times and in all places, and their commitment to joy is often writ large on their faces, just as it shines bright in their behavior. There is an openness to the Spirit and childlike trust, joy, and humility, which is refreshing in the cynical world. Man, that is so true. That is so true. Man, there's just something about the charismatic movement that has brought about this childlike openness, spirit, trust, joy, humility. And it's just, it's here on the face. I would love to see that for all y'all. Just shining with the joy of the Lord. Because we're called to joy. Jesus says nothing will steal our joy. I mean, there's so many things about the idea of joy that within Scripture, it's like, well, I don't have anything to be happy about or joyous about. Is your name written in the book of life? What more do you need? What more do you need? All right. Number 8 as a con, demon obsession. Some see demons everywhere and identify every sin with the demon. Also, the emphasis on territorial spirits in some circles is off-center and often quite speculative. And when I read that, I was like, wait a second. I mean, so I get the demon under every rock scenario. I'm definitely not that guy. But don't we wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, sorry. We wrestle not against flesh. And then it lists a spiritual hierarchy of the demonic, and seems like they're territorial in the sense of where they might be. And so there's I read this one and I was like, but I also think there's some balance to this idea, because James 1 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his what? Own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. What's interesting is James doesn't mention anything about the spiritual work here. So it's like, well, is it contradictory? No. Well, which is true? Yes. Yes. In other words, there is a demonic that we ought to be concerned about or aware of. But sometimes when you sin, you're just being dumb. Sometimes when you sin, you're just being dumb. And you reap what you sow in that regard. You're still forgiven, but man, sometimes, like, so the answer is it just spirit or is it flesh in the sense of, like, when it talks about enticed by his own desire? And I think there's a balance to those things. All right, we're on number 9, pro. In contrast to what I just said, real belief in Satan and the demonic. Many Christians say they believe in Satan, but charismatics take the demonic seriously. That is so true. That is absolutely true. And I got to be honest, like, especially as we go into this series, pray over our city. Pray against, ask God to wreck the plans of the evil one over our city. But before you do, ask God, does he want you to battle today? Just like David did. Lord, should I enter into battle? That's my own personal thing. But I would say that there's some wisdom there. Because there is a demonic. One of my personal favorite prayers when I pray for this. You know how God in the Old Testament, like the Israelites would be going up in battle against somebody and the angel of the Lord would come in and confuse him. They'd end up fighting each other. You guys know this? And then the Israelites would just like wake up the next day and be like, hey, where did our enemy go? And they're like dead everywhere and it's crazy or have fled. That's what I pray over the demonic of our city. That they would be confused. They'd fight each other. That they're thereby setting the saints free to live as they're called. Amen. So let's see. Number 9, conformism. Peer pressure to perform, hands raised, hands outstretched, speaking in tongues, prophecy is strong in charismatic circles. People may feel compelled to have the same spiritual experiences, and we may measure how spiritual someone is by the emotions expressed or by physical movements. When I first came to Jesus, I moved to Hawaii, and I was on this huge construction site, and I just said, I want to find Jesus. I want to get my life right with Christ. And so I found these guys that had I Love Jesus on their hard hats, right? Like think big construction, union, rah, like that kind of like feel. And so found these guys. Well, I found myself at Assemblies of God Bible study, which was absolutely incredible. These men and women, man, they loved on me, discipled me, invested in me. But I would say because of some of the things that they did and some of their beliefs that they have, they taught me how to speak in tongues. And so I found myself in a circle surrounded by all these people, and they're just like, just let it come out. And I wanted to be accepted. I was a kid, so I'm just like, shit about a Hyundai. Like, I didn't know what to say, right? Like, and it was like this peer pressure kind of thing that happened to me. Now, here's how I want to balance it. So I stopped because I realized that that wasn't a real gift. About 6 or 7 years later, in praying, I received that gift. And so I do speak in tongues today. In my personal prayer language, I speak in tongues. But sometimes there's that conformism. You guys ever seen someone get slain in the spirit? Anybody here take a courtesy fall? No? You don't know what a courtesy fall is? Come on. In other words, someone's praying for you. The crowd is praying for you so hard. You get this kind of pressure on the head. You're just like, I don't know. But your legs don't actually fall out from under you. So you finally, it's just like, well, I guess I'll just kind of submit to the process and you fall back. You know, no one's ever done that? Okay, so I get some, oh, I see. I understand now. I did that one time. And me and another guy, man, we had an interesting relationship. And he was an ex-NFL football player. He was just hard. And he didn't really like me that much, to be honest. We got better later. But we were going on a missions trip, and he's just praying for me, just kind of pushing me back like this. And finally, I was like, well, okay, for reconciliation, I'll just kind of do a courtesy fall. There was no one behind me. So I caught, you know, bank, music stands, papers everywhere, to the glory of God and my joy. But But there is that sense, that conformism, that because your experience in God was so important and valuable to you, you can impute or make sure, like you want someone else to have that same experience, but maybe God's going to use that differently. And so we are open to what the Spirit may have. We don't peer pressure people. Number 10, last two, pro. Real belief in the miraculous. We still believe that God can do miracles, but sometimes we live like deists as if God weren't active in all the world. Charismatics don't make that mistake. Come on, somebody. Last one. Number 10, experience-centered. A danger in the charismatic movement and in evangelicalism generally is a focus on experience, so the experience takes precedent over and trumps scripture. Powerful experiences of God are a gift of God, but scripture must play a foundational role so that experience is not accepted as self-authenticating. Experience is subordinate to scripture so that experiences do not become the arbitrator of what is permitted. Instead, scripture is the final authority, and our experiences are only to be accepted if they accord with scripture. So here's my question as we begin to close. Because there is a real danger in this. Like, what if this morning, in this last song, or next week, tomorrow morning when you wake up, you have one of the most incredible, overwhelming, unexplainable experiences of God. Like, it's just, or maybe someone just prays for you today after church, and you don't courtesy fall. You literally start speaking in tongues and fall over in the power of the Spirit. Oftentimes, what Christians will do, will take that experience and it becomes like a drug. And instead of being an encouragement as an experience to increase your faith, they then chase that amazing feeling. And you see it. I was a part of it in the early 90s, 95, all the way to the 2000s, even to the mid-2000s, where people would leave, sell their homes because the move of God was happening and people were getting slain in the Spirit and all these different things. And instead of being faithful to their local church, they're going and chasing an experience. And it hurts. It has hurt, and it did hurt the body of Christ. And so we are a scripture-centered church. In fact, I would say this. If anything is more important to you other than making a really big deal about Jesus, this is not the church for you. Okay? If anything is bigger to you than making a really big deal out of Jesus, this is not the church for you. So if politics are this big thing, like I think and believe fully that our faith affects the way we vote. Amen? But if it switches and all of a sudden politics becomes your main thing, it's all over everything, your social media, all that, then it's just like this church might not be a good fit for you because we're a church that is all about who? Right. Jesus. Jesus Christ. That's who we are about. That includes spiritual gifts. So spiritual gifts are your like main thing. This might not be the church for you. They're important. They're vital. First Corinthians 14:40 again. But all things should be done decently and in order. God have mercy on us, Lord. We come to you in Jesus' name and pray. Like what we want from this series is to be a Bible-focused, Spirit-filled church, empowering us to be able to make a huge deal out of you, Jesus. Like we want to be about glorifying your name. The Holy Spirit's job, what the Holy Spirit does, glorifies Jesus through us. So come, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place and fill our hearts. Lord, help us to not fall into the pitfalls and to learn from the body of Christ and some of the not so great things that have happened within the charismatic movement, but help us also to learn, Lord God, the great things that we see in scripture that give us, man, to live lives beyond ourselves. So Jesus, come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.